The following is a pre-recorded program.
You've got some great questions today. We'll tackle them right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. I will not be taking calls today. I'm answering a bunch of really great questions that have been posted on the Dr. Michael Brown Facebook page. So sit back, enjoy. We had in yesterday's broadcast, the Thursday broadcast, five separate things that happened basically in three different locations. Was it demonic? Was it just perfect storm coincidence? I don't know. It certainly felt like something was going on, but that's just what happened. Before the show ever started, issues came up. Once the show started, issues came up. During the show, issues came up, and they were all unrelated, each one unrelated to the other, and ultimately affecting us in three different locations. So because of that, and me being on the road, I thought, you know, let me just make sure we have no glitches, no problems, that there's not a split second that's not the highest quality that we can put out. So that's why we're doing what I was going to call. I know. Hey, but just think of it. Not everyone that calls is able to get through anyway. So here, at least I can answer a bunch of these questions. We'll start with Joshua. When the Bible speaks of Israel being God's chosen people, do you believe that references those Jews who believe as well as the Gentiles grafted in, or more so the Jewish race? Israel as the chosen people, Israel is God's son, God's firstborn. That's the nation of Israel. That's the Jewish people. That's one thing. Now there are Jews who believe and Gentiles who believe. Those are the ones who have eternal life. And those are part of the ecclesia, the messianic congregation, also known as the church. But Israel is God's chosen people. Yeah, absolutely clear in Scripture. And again, in Romans 11, Paul is explicit on this. Speaking of the Israel that does not believe, in Romans 11, 28 and 29, writing to Gentile Christians, Paul says this: as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, meaning their rejection of the gospel has brought the message to you. So these people who are enemies of the gospel, not believers, what does it say in the rest of the verse, Romans 11, 28, the second half? But as far as election is concerned, they are beloved because of the fathers, for God's gifts and calling of God, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In fact, that word irrevocable is the first word of the Greek in verse 29. It's very emphatic. So God made promises, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their physical seed, and those that become part of that people over the centuries, like Ruth or Rahab, who would not have been part of that physical seed, or the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt that joined. So they now become part of that if they now come under the covenant, etc. But that being said, they remain the chosen people. And you say, well, are there two chosen people? Well, there's a people chosen in Christ. Those are those who are eternally saved through the Messiah. And there's a chosen people, the Jewish people, on the earth, so the physical earthly people, still with a purpose, still with a mission, still with a destiny, but only coming into that other chosenness, chosen in Christ, through faith in Him. So they're two separate groups. The overlap is Jewish believers in Jesus are part of both, right? But the eternal group, those that have forgiveness of sins and will be with the Lord forever, those are the ones in Jesus. Susan, what are some practical ideas to be a support for the Jewish community right now? Well, obviously, of course, always praying for safety, protection, and for God's purposes, praying for Jewish people to turn to the Messiah in the midst of this, to turn to Yeshua. But something else that would be helpful is if you have a synagogue in your neighborhood or different synagogues, just to reach out and say, I'm a Christian, I pray for Israel. We're standing with you. We believe we are pushing back against anti-Semitism. We believe in Israel's right to defend itself, and we're here with you. Just a note of support and encouragement, and then do your best to disseminate the truth. Gregorian Scout, what is a Jew according to the Apostle Paul? He's quite explicit through his letters. While in the highest sense of the word, it is someone circumcised physically and spiritually, his use every other time in all of his letters is referring to Jewish people after the flesh. If you check out the two whole broadcasts where I got into this in real depth, so if you go to our YouTube channel, the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, for example, and you can just search on our website as well, you'll see where I interact with Jeff Durbin's position. It's Dr. Brown Responds to Jeff Durbin and Apologia Radio. I got into that, and then have Gentile Christians replace the Jewish people. Two whole broadcasts where, listen, I go through every relevant verse in Romans and other relevant verses and open up what the Greek says. All right, thank you for the question. Remember, don't just read one verse, read all the verses. Andrew, have you ever been to Maine to preach? Sure, not in a while, but sure I have. All right, Joshua, I've seen many posts or comments about Israel being a nation formed via the genocide of the Canaanites and equating it to what Israel is doing to the Palestinians. I would love to hear your refutations. I'm just becoming more weary each day related to the increase of Facebook forums undermining the Jewish people and also their nationhood. Okay, again, go over to our website, AskDrBrown.org, or to the AskDrBrown YouTube channel. First, on the genocide issue, you can just search for the show that I did, which is, did God command the children of Israel to commit genocide against the Canaanites? So just search for the word genocide or Canaanites, and that will come up. That's the first thing. And that's in the Bible in terms of God driving them out. And then there was warfare and there were people killed. But you can get into that in depth. That's number one. Number two is, there were about 200,000 Arabs, they'd be called Palestinians now, 200,000 Arabs who stayed in Israel after the birth of the modern state of Israel in 1947, 1948. That 200,000 became 2.5 million today. How is that genocide? The 200,000 became 2.5 million, and they have more rights and liberties and freedoms than their brothers living under the Palestinian authority, and even more than their brothers living under Hamas in Gaza. Ugh, let's get the truth out. When you commit genocide against people, they don't go from 200,000 to 2.5 million. And the same with the overall population of those in what we call the West Bank, so Judea, Samaria, and Gaza. Their numbers have multiplied massively, massively since the modern state of Israel. How is that genocide? And add to this, Israel is doing its best to minimize civilian casualties. Hamas is doing its best to maximize civilian casualties. How is it then that Israel is guilty of genocide, especially when Israel is telling the civilians, go south, sending out leaflets, making calls to homes, leave. You say it's creating a refugee problem. Hamas created a refugee problem, yes, by attacking Israel. Germany, the Nazis created problems for the German people. And the Japanese government created problems for the Japanese people. Those are realities that when you do things and now you get your nation into a war, it's going to create problems for the people. But all Egypt has to do is say, hey, all right, right now you got refuge here. It's 1 million people, whatever. We can absorb you for now. There are 1.5 million Syrian refugees living in Lebanon, hundreds of thousands of Syrian refugees living in Iraq. This happens during wartime. All right, so here's how you address it. It's painful. It's difficult. It's all on Hamas. And Israel's trying to minimize those casualties. But remember, another broadcast I did on this, Jew hatred, anti-Semitism is supernatural in its origin. You have to remember that. It is supernatural in its origin. So we do our best to combat it with truth, but it is ultimately a spiritual battle. James, are the sons of God in Genesis men or angels? We've answered that many, many times. Just go to my website or your app, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries app. and just search for it, Nephilim, and you will get your answer there. Laura, when it comes to post-trib or pre-trib beliefs, isn't it important for believers to understand a post-trib theology so that they don't fall victim to the Antichrist and Mark of the Beast? I hear too often we don't need to worry because we'll be gone when all that happens. Seems like a lie from the enemy. These elect vulnerable to deception. What should believers be prepared for in and through the tribulation? Well, first, the vast majority of people who have ever lived through history will not ever experience, quote, the tribulation, but they will experience all kinds of tribulation. The people in Gaza right now, they're experiencing all kinds of tribulation. The people who were slaughtered and butchered and raped on October 7th in Israel, they experienced all kinds of tribulation. The people in the midst of the war with Ukraine and Russia, they're experiencing all kinds of tribulation. The Christians who were slaughtered by Boko Haram and other groups in Nigeria, they're experiencing tribulation. And on and on and on it goes. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. So that's the reality, that in this world we will have trouble, difficulty. You say, yeah, but the tribulation is the wrath of God. So even if I accept that final period of time is the wrath of God, God promised to keep us from his wrath in other passages. In the end of Isaiah 26, he says to flee into the inner chamber until his wrath passes by. So he will make a refuge for us. But Christians should just understand that there could be persecution, hardship. There, when Nero was burning Christians at the stake, it was like, well, this is not the great tribulation. Were you getting burned alive at the stake or burned to light up the city, put Christians on crosses, cover them with, pour oil on them and set them on fire to stand in street lights? But it's not the great tribulation. Oh, so the great tribulation, they're going to burn hotter? Is that it? So the reality is, in this world, we're going to have tribulation, test, trouble, and it could be severe. It could be intense. It could be overwhelming. When some tsunami wipes out hundreds of thousands of people, that's overwhelming. When earthquakes devastate whole cities, that's overwhelming. When people are buried alive for the gospel, that's overwhelming. And that's the kind of stuff that happens in this world. So the escapist mentality, whatever you believe, pre-trib, post-trib, and obviously I'm very firmly post-trib. You can read the book Dr. Craig Keener and I wrote, Not Afraid of the Antichrist. But wherever you come down on that, bottom line is this, very, very simply. There will be hard times, difficulties in this world. If your attitude is, hey, well, we will be out of here before it gets really bad, that's the dangerous mentality. And there are plenty of pre-tribbers that don't have that mentality, but plenty that do. If you have that mentality, that is a very, very wrong, unhealthy, unhelpful, unrealistic, and unbiblical mentality. Are you getting my emails? Friends, we are going to be launching an exciting new newsletter that is going to be a faith-building, edifying tool. You want to be among the first to get it. Go right now to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Sign up for the newsletter. Hey friends, Dr. Michael Brown here. Do you remember when people thought I was crazy when I said it's not too late for America, that God can still do something in our country, that there is going to be a pushback, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution? And do you remember when people thought that you were crazy because you felt the same way, because you believed what I was saying and already felt it in your heart? Well, friends, that pushback is here. The gospel-based moral and cultural revolution we've been talking about for 25 years is unfolding, and we are right in the thick of it, and the Line of Fire broadcast is divinely positioned for such a time as this. Friends, you would be so gratified and blessed as I hear, if you could hear what I hear. Testimony after testimony is leaders, young people, old people, moms, dads, students, people from all backgrounds come up to me and say, Dr. Brown, you're providing a template for us. You're providing a blueprint for us. You're showing us how to do this, how to have hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. But friends, it's a joint effort. We do this together. And with your support, we can amplify this broadcast around the nation and amplify this voice to shake the nation. Join our support team today. Become a torchbearer with $1 or more per day.
Here's the number to call to sign up. 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Or go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and become a monthly supporter. Click on Donate Monthly Support. I want to immediately give you two classic books, Compassionate Father or Consuming Fire, Who is the God of the Old Testament, and Revolution, which will really show you what it means to be a Jesus follower today. Plus, you get free access to our online classes and so much more. Sign up today. AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here. Shout out, as always, to our co-sponsor, Tribeca Theater. If you are listeners, to help us broadcast around the nation. My heart is so burdened to reach literally 100 times more people than we've ever reached in this next year. And by God's grace, we reach millions, but I'm burning to see a far greater impact. And with your partnership, we're going to do that by God's grace. The message is ready. We've got new resources to release. We've got some amazing plans that I think are going to deeply, deeply bless millions in this coming year. And we do it with your help, with the help of Tribeca. So you want to find out about some amazing wellness supplements that are part of my daily regimen, along with my healthy eating and exercise, you can call Tribeca at 800-771-5584. Or you can go to Tribeca website, which is Tribeca.com, and use the code BROWN25. Remember to do that. You get the biggest discount and 100% of your first order, and a good portion of subsequent orders are donated to The Line of Fire. All right, let's go back to some great questions that are posted here on Facebook. Where does the doctrine of the gift ceasing come from? It did not start with Scripture. It started with experience. And I'll say this once again, I see no possible way, just reading the Bible on its own, that you would ever guess that the gifts would cease before Jesus returned. That wouldn't occur to you, that wouldn't dawn on you. I was asked to be on the Bible Dingers broadcast, webcast, with Pastor Jim Osmond, and we had very cordial, gracious discussion, one with another. And then at the end, it's an interesting question, the host asked each participant, is there any possible way, based on the Bible, that the other person's position could be accurate, could be true? And when I was asked, you know, is it possible, based on the Bible, that cessationism could be true? I said, no. Now, if you said, is it possible that you know, other doctrines that we can dispute or could be true based on the Bible, I really don't think so. But yeah, I could see where you could come up with this or that. But cessationism, no. In all candor, just being honest. I tried to be a cessationist, late 70s, early 80s. I tried to get away from my Pentecostal roots. Even while I kept questioning some of the spiritual experiences, the Word convicted me. I could not get away from the Word. So it didn't start with the Bible. It started with experience. And what happened was, over a period of centuries, as the church became more and more institutionalized, as it became more basically run by bishops and not so much just the body, living this out, you know, more clergy-laity distinction as opposed to the spiritist. Yes, you have leaders in the body, but body ministry and the people of God going out and doing ministry, etc. It's over a period of centuries that things waned. And as they waned, now a theology developed that these were for the founding of the church and the establishing of things. And then they, after some centuries, they passed away. What's interesting, and if you'll read the City of God and read Augustine's own history, his most famous writing, is that was his theology until in a two-year period, they documented about 70 healings, and he had to change his theology. Elizabeth, what are some good verses to prove replacement theology false? Let me first ask every one of you that can do it, get the book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I wrote it in 92. It's my most translated book. It's never been out of print in 2019. So in 1992, it came out. Never went out of print in 2019. We updated it, expanded it. If you're able to get the book, by all means, get it. Our hands are stained with blood. Get the 2019 edition. I have three whole chapters that just deal with and rebut the concept of replacement theology. I would go to verses like Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. Where Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through, makes clear that as long as heaven and earth endure, as long as heaven and earth endure, that God will keep the people of Israel no matter what they do. And if you say, well, Israel's now the church, now you just change the meaning of everything. Well, Israel is all the people of God worldwide. You just change. What's the use of the promise? There is a promise to a physical people, to an ethnic people, to people who hold to a certain faith and were followers of Yahweh. And had this attachment, this physical attachment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who were joined to them. So you change the meaning of it. You can make any verse mean anything. So that's one key verse. I would go to Isaiah 62 and say, okay, did God himself give us a directive about Jerusalem, about Zion? If you're going to now change the meaning of Jerusalem and Zion, now everything goes out the window. You might as well read the New Testament, change the meaning of that. You know, for you just can't do that with the Bible. And then I would go to Romans. I would read chapter 9 through the end of 11. Don't stop, but Romans 9 through 11, and then underscore Romans 11, 28 and 29. Underscore those verses, because they cannot be refuted in terms of what they say with an honest reading of the text. Okay, Michelle, I have a burden in my heart for those who adhere to Reformed theology. How serious is it in God's eyes that people in the church look at Israel with such apathy? I think about the Matthew 25 sheep and goat parable and wonder if that applies to those who belittle Israel, even though it's so clear that salvation comes through Israel. Well, there are Reformed theologians, and they have been through history, who absolutely understand God's purposes for Israel. The Puritans had some wonderful statements about Israel. John Owen, the greatest of their theologians, had some wonderful statements about Israel. They're all in my book, some of the great statements about Israel. The Scottish Presbyterians had some wonderful statements about Israel. Baptist preacher like Charles Spurgeon. I mean, and they're all Reformed. So I mention these because they're all Reformed. And they had a great understanding of God's purposes for Israel. So it's not Calvinists through history that have been apathetic towards Israel. It's some Calvinists and some non-Calvinists who've been apathetic towards Israel. It's just this idea that you're going back, that you're being carnal, that you are not being Christ-centered, that you're focusing back on the land. And it's a lot of spiritual talk, but it doesn't line up with the fact that God gave literal promises to literal people. So I would encourage you, if you can, as I've said to others, get Our Hands Are Stained with Blood and read it. Oh, it's pain. I should warn you, it's painful, because we go back and expose some of the ugly anti-Semitism in church history from some of the most famous church leaders. But it's there. I've often quoted the words of the Catholic scholar Edward Flannery, that the pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have torn out of their books. So if you're able to read that, you'll find lots of good and edifying quotes, and you can point people in that direction. One of the men fabled for his godliness was Robert Murray McShane in the first half of the 1800s. Died as a young man, called Holy McShane. It was a pastor, and it was Andrew Bonar who put out the memoirs and remains of Robert Murray McShane. So a lot of his teaching was passed on. But it was in 1829, I believe, that McShane went to visit Palestine just on a spiritual mission. And while he was there, William C. Burns was preaching in his church in Kilsyth, I'm not sure the pronunciation, in Scotland, and they had a powerful outpouring of the Spirit and great repentance and people being touched by God. And McShane believed it was because he had gone to the ancient land of Israel to bless the Jewish people, that he had gone there, and because of his heart to bless the Jews, his heart for Israel, God poured out his Spirit. This is a man known as one of the most spiritual men, a godly man of his generation, you know, heralded for years after his death, decades after his death. And so was he carnal? Was he missing something? And Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said if there's anything plainly taught in Scripture, anything, it's that there's going to be a physical restoration of the Jewish people back to the land and that they'll turn to the Messiah. As for Matthew 25, it's a potential passage. You know, the sheep and the goats, the least of these, referring to Jewish people and their persecution. That's one way to read it. I'm not dogmatic about that. It could be referring to Christians being persecuted around the world. It could be to the downtrodden in general that are suffering. It could be all of the above because it's a parable with application. But certainly what's happening now in Israel has brought to the surface a lot of anti-Semitism in the world, a lot of Jew hatred in the world, a lot of bad theology in the church. What's happening in Israel now has brought to the surface a lot of Jew hatred in the world and a lot of bad theology in the church. Oh, and even some Jew hatred in the church. Sorry to say, but let the truth be told. May God call us higher. Okay, we will be right back.
Are you wanting to ensure the best way your body can fight off infections, viruses, and health-robbing pathogens? Discover the power of high levels of vitamin D. The medical community, since 2020, has been shocked into realizing just how crucial vitamin D is in supporting immune function. This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness, with this very important health message. The immune system is your miraculous, God-given and designed system you were born with. It is responsible for identifying bacteria, viruses, and parasites that can cause infections and disease. In fact, medical science is now associating low levels of vitamin D with the most serious health conditions of today. And how widespread is vitamin D deficiency? Nearly half of the adults in America are vitamin D deficient. Common symptoms of low vitamin D are fatigue, and mood swings, joint pain, muscle weakness, hair loss, and yes, even bone loss. If you're serious about immune health, get your vitamin D level above 50, and yes, higher is better. I encourage you to purchase Trivita's Essential D3. The soft gel is easy to swallow, and it absorbs well. Don't put yourself in harm's way with vitamin D deficiency. Daily, boost your immune system with Trivita's Essential D3.
Essential D is formulated with 5,000 international units of vitamin D. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. Call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are continuing to answer your questions that were posted on Facebook. We had, I mentioned at the outset of the broadcast, if you just tuned in, 5 different issues come up, each one unrelated to the other. 5 different issues come up, and in 3 different locations. So 5 combined in 3 different locations. Some of that affected the audio quality and the stream. So I just thought, you know, just to be safe, because I'm on the road,
rather than take live calls. We didn't even know if we'd do that because of one of the issues. It really was a perfect storm and or demonic interference with the broadcast. But that's why we're just answering questions. I'm pre-recording this and we're not taking calls. So hang in there. Phone line should be open again early next week. Weather Bill, have you researched the 6000year.com with the early church taught? There were various views, eschatological views in the early church, but that's really secondary to me to what Scripture teaches. And I'm certainly not dogmatic about there being 6,000 years of world history. So if you use the Jewish calendar, you know, we got a couple hundred plus years to go. And then all the traditional Jews pray every day for the coming of the Messiah. And then after that, you have the millennial kingdom. And, you know, any date setting to me is out. So I haven't given a lot of attention to that, to be totally honest. Justin, a Facebook pastor pointed to Zephaniah 2:4 as a possible prophecy taking place between Israel and Gaza right now before our eyes. Question, has this already been fulfilled in the past before Christ was born in the flesh 2,000 years ago? Do you think this is a current future prophecy or maybe a double occurrence prophecy? It says, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday and Ekron shall be uprooted. It certainly is things about the past. The Philistines who lived there were pretty much obliterated as a people, destroyed, assimilated, and lost to history. One reason Palestine was ultimately given that name for the region by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in the 2nd century AD was to name it after Israel's enemies, the Philistines, and to give them a sense of distance from their own land. But in point of fact, as far as Philistines as a people, yeah, that Zephaniah 2:4 definitely happened already. Is there some prophetic reference to it happening again? It's possible, but I don't believe that's what Zephaniah intended or what God was originally speaking through him. To me, it's more coincidental that this is happening again, but I'm not going to say it can't be. It's just not the plain sense of Scripture. Ben, do you think that the Antichrist will be Jewish, tribe of Dan, perhaps? Why or why not? I don't think so. Would be interested in your take. I don't think the Bible gives us any clue that would allow us. Oh, okay, let me just say this. People might find clues. I do not find anything in any way definitive, in any way, that would tell me that the Antichrist will be Jewish or Gentile. Nothing. I don't find anything. Now, I'm not denigrating those who studied and have ideas and feel they can show the Antichrist will be European or Antichrist will be Jewish or Antichrist will be Muslim. I'm not pushing back against their studies, but from my own reading, and I've never made an exhaustive study of this, if my life depended on it and I had to come up with a guess as to whether the Antichrist would be Jewish or Gentile, or Christian, or atheist, or Muslim, it would just be a complete guess. In other words, I do not know. But to say Jewish tribe of Dan, and people are going to find some obscure reference for it, I'm real, real skeptical of anything like that. Mark of the Beast, this is Brandon. In the short Instagram link, there is a pastor explaining that 666 is a wrong translation because the original text was written in Aramaic. He goes into explaining that what symbols Hamas wears is what John saw in his vision. Curious what your thoughts are. Number one, Revelation is written in Greek. It was written in Greek. It was not written in Aramaic. It was written in Greek. So there's no misunderstanding there. You know, there have been arguments, a former Palestinian terrorist guy, had argued with that it's an Islamic symbol or, you know, has to tie in with current Islamic terrorism. But no, it was certainly a reference in the initial phase of referring to Caesar, and then it could be referring to, you know, the Antichrist figure at the end of the age, etc., you know, or both. But no, Revelation was written in Greek. It was not written in Aramaic. Not a chance it was written in Aramaic. Absolutely not. In fact, it's written in a very Semitized Greek. In other words, a Greek that is written with a Hebrew style. So it's not your normal fluent Greek. It's not like the Greek of Hebrews, for example. I'm not a Greek expert, but just, I mean, this is commonly known. So it's written in a way with a Semitic syntax and style in Greek. All Revelation scholars that I know agree it was written in Greek. Tim, why does the Muslim world hate Israel? Now, not every Muslim hates Israel, but the more devout, the more they hate Israel. Well, one reason is that the Jewish people, this is the origin of it, rejected Muhammad. That he was going to come and he was going to bring the revelation and say, hey, look, your ancestors, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they were actually all Muslims, but you corrupted things and we've got the real revelation here. And that's the ultimate message. But when he came preaching and he was rejected by Jews and Christians, there was animosity. But if you came deeper, you know, with the Jews, it's almost like a family conflict living in the same regions and things like that. So that's number one. Now, so through history, you know, Jews not converting, Jews not believing, Jews having to live as second-class citizens in Muslim countries. So that's been, you know, just exacerbates the tension between the groups. If you want to fast forward to today, what happened was that Islam conquered what is the land of Israel today and what was the ancient land of Israel. Israel conquered that, and over different periods of time, before the Crusades and then after the Crusades with the Ottoman Empire, Islam ruled over that. Once Islam rules over something, Islam's military advance has taken something over, it is now considered like sacred territory to Islam. And for that to now be taken away, and then for the Jews, the infidels, who are known as the sons of apes and pigs, and you've got these traditions going back to the Hadith, you know, the authoritative traditions associated with Muhammad, that the end of the world will not come until the Muslims fight against the Jews and kill them. And, you know, the rocks and trees will cry out, there's a Jew behind me, kill him. You know, so this is Islamic tradition going back to Muhammad. So that hatred was there, and the Jews being the sons of apes and pigs was there. Now you exacerbate it with the Jewish people being in what's supposed to be Muslim land that was conquered. This is an affront to Islam. And that's why groups like Hamas, they don't want a two-state solution. Israel doesn't belong there. They must be driven out. KM, how did Hamas get that many weapons in their highly guarded and restricted territory without Israeli surveillance and intelligence knowing? How were they able to paraglide parachute into Israel when Gaza has no operating airport, not be detected? You don't, to paraglide, you don't need an airport. How could they bulldoze through the tightly guarded Gaza border, which had recently been fortified with even more security measures to the tune of $1 billion completed in June of 2023? So a bunch of answers. I hope you're not suggesting that Israel let it happen. So how many miles of tunnel are under Gaza? Do you know? 300 miles of tunnel under Gaza. A massive complex. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars have poured in that is supposed to go for humanitarian aid, go for rebuilding infrastructure and things like that within Gaza to help the people. Instead, it has gone into weapons buildup, and things have been smuggled in tunnels from Egypt and other areas. So that's the reality. Israel is not saying, oh, go ahead and bomb us. We'll just let it happen. There was a perfect storm of failure of massive proportions. It had been well-planned, well-financed by Iran. I mean, it's pretty well-known in that score. You can read the details of how each thing happened, but a perfect storm of failure. There could have been some Israeli arrogance in terms of their intelligence. We're told that they would not talk by phone or do your standard conversation because Israel's tapping all their conversations and just relied on other means of getting word out, etc. And that for example, able to take out certain technology, Israel, the soldiers, and a lot of the attention was on conflicts, the settlements in the West Bank and things like that because of some of the right-wing government. It took Israel's eyes off Gaza. And then it was also a major holy day and the Sabbath. So there are a bunch of things. But you read, just if you'll research, oh, there are conspiracy theories. Well, Israel, I'll let it happen. Forget that. Not the butchering of its people. No, forget that. But if you look, each thing went like perfectly for Hamas. They said that once they broke through the fence, they fully expected to fight and to die. And some would get through. It was understood this was a suicide mission. The fact that so many got through, could have been several thousand, that so many got through, and that they had as much time to do what they did. They never expected that. They never expected to take that many hostages, and they never expected this level of retaliation to wipe them out. But I began reading about it immediately, and the failures and the perfect storm, absolutely sickening. Let's see here. Tyler, when did the tradition of cessationism arise? I answered that. Matthew, do you support the Jewish state of Israel but not a Christian state? Well, what do you mean by a Christian state? What do you mean by a Christian state? If let's say, particular country, the people overwhelmingly came to faith in Jesus and said, listen, we want Sunday to be a day of, you can't work. Well, that used to be the norm in America, right? The blue laws, you couldn't do business on Sunday. If the people, let's say it's a democracy, and they, voted that way, or it's ruled by a king and he decrees that, and we're going to have certain, Christian rules, or, hold to certain laws, etc. And if people want to do that, they can do that. If you're going to impose that, here's the challenge. If you're not going to impose that on everyone, in terms of not just, work or things like that, but everyone must go to church, and you're penalized if you don't go to church. Or everyone must have their kids in Bible school and things like that. Well, no, now you have a problem. Now you have an issue of imposing things on others. So in America, in a pluralistic society, you can do it. In the colonies, you could do it because they came together with certain purposes. And they all came together to be Christian and to live a certain way. Fine. But to impose it in a pluralistic way on everyone, you can't do that. It would have to be masses of numbers of Americans converted, their lives changed, and the overwhelming populace says, "Hey, we'd like to go back to Sunday laws, blue laws, or we don't like football games on Sunday. We just, if the society decides that, fine, but to impose it, to force it, no, of course not. As to a Jewish state, of course I support Israel as a Jewish state. Meaning, you got all these Muslim countries, and you got countries that celebrate Christian holidays, so they have a Jewish calendar, but no one in Israel is required to be a religious Jew. They live how they want.
Do you want to feel at your best all year round? Look no further than Trivita's Sunshine Vitamin Essential D. Who hasn't felt sluggish and run down, especially during winter months when the sun is scarce? Trivita's Essential D is the answer you've been searching for to help you through even the cloudiest of days. I'm Dr. Paul, Director of Wellness Services at Trivita, and I have a health alert. Studies have shown that vitamin D deficiency is associated with increased risk and severity of infections and hospitalization of older adults. But there's good news. The evidence has also shown that adequate vitamin D helps modulate the immune system, reducing inflammation and promoting the body's healthy defense against infections. You'll love Trivita's Essential D because just one small gel capsule per day contains 5,000 international units of essential vitamin D. Trivita's formula is also highly absorbable because it's made of vitamin D3. Which is the same form your body makes from sunshine. Join the thousands of satisfied Trivita members just like you who have already experienced the benefits of Trivita's Essential D to support their immune health, bone health, and mood. Get your 30-day supply of Essential D today.
To order Trivita's Essential D for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at Trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. So call now, 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, well, I wish I had time for every single question here, but I don't. I do want to say this. We are listener supported, and if we've been a blessing to you, if our teaching has been a blessing to you, if we've served in some ways a prophetic voice to give you insight and understanding of what's happening in the world around us, I really encourage you to join our support team. Number one, you'll be blessed. You'll be super blessed because you'll get access to dozens and dozens of hours of in-depth classes that you otherwise have to pay for. You'd get some other exclusive video content. You know, we have over 6,000 resources that are free on our site. Yeah, it's a lot of resources, articles, videos. But then we have lots of other things that are paid content. You get that as a monthly supporter. You get 15% off the online bookstore. You get a new audio message every month and a personal letter from me where we kind of share what's happening with the ministry and encouragement, where we're going. But the biggest thing, to me, the biggest thing is you get to share in touching lives. You get to share and say, hey, I've been blessed by this. This ministry has been a blessing to me. I want to share that with others. And you empower us and enable us to do things that are literally affecting Jewish people in Israel, Christians around the world, Muslims being reached with the gospel. I mean, right out of our own ministry and our own spiritual sons and daughters and works that we support around the world. So, and then the ultimate, you get heavenly reward. It's a good deal. Yes. Dollar or more per day makes you a torchbearer. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, click donate monthly support. And I'm encouraging you to do it. If we've blessed you, it's a good thing to do. It's going to enable us to bless a lot more people in the years ahead. Let's see. Emanuela, why would Israel compromise and divide the land that God gave them, inviting an enemy who hates God to reside in their land? When the Jewish people began to come back to the land in larger numbers, late 1800s, then into the 1900s, the vast majority of the populace there was Arab, over 90%. So first, you know, Jews buying land that was owned by Arabs and others, then developing it, more Arabs coming to work the land with them, Jewish communities growing along with Arab communities, then attack, slaughter of Jews in the late 1920s in Hebron. That begins, you know, some of the real hostilities and animosity. But otherwise, there was no reason for anybody to leave. In other words, everyone could live side by side peacefully, and you're not going to uproot the Arabs, right? They've been there, now called Palestinians, but they've been there. And if they wanted to stay, great. Those who stayed within Israel proper, as I mentioned earlier, have gone from 200,000 to 2.5 million. So, you know, that's reality. As far as dividing the land, Israel having occupied territory, taken over territory in war, now has to sort that out. And the question is, how can you do what's best for everybody? And it's been said endlessly, but it remains true. It's really for the leaders, the Palestinian leaders. If the Palestinians put down their weapons, there'd be no more war. If the Israelis put down their weapons, there'd be no more Israel. So if pray for good leadership for the Palestinian people. Good leaders who will care about the well-being of their people more than their hatred of Israel. And there can be peace and prosperity. It really is possible. Stephen, David said, I am for peace. When I speak of peace, my enemies want war. My question, what has changed? I heard prophecy is pattern. Yeah, prophecy sometimes is a pattern. That something has a short fulfillment and a long fulfillment and things like that, or a partial fulfillment and then a complete fulfillment. You know, that's true. That is the case sometimes. This is not prophecy. This is this world. This is human life. This is the way it goes, right? So as it happened then, it happens now. Matthew, with all that is happening now in Israel, I can't help but think about our cats. Do you agree with his view of the time of Jacob's trouble? And what is your favorite sermon and book from Art? Ooh, okay. So Art was a dear friend. We didn't get to spend a lot of time together, but we were close and carried a like heart. Had many precious times with Art, precious, precious times with our departed brother. Do I believe in Jacob's trouble the way he taught it, that there would be another dispersion of the Jews? Not, you know, for centuries and centuries, but there'd be such intense judgment and calamity that there'd be another dispersion and then a final regathering. No, I don't believe that. There's some limited things that happen according to Zechariah 14, but with all respect to my friend Art, no, I don't believe that. I do believe there'll be great shaking and pain, but that's going to be happening all over the world. What I look to is that God has promised repeatedly that he'll deliver Israel from that.
the favorite sermon of art. I mean, God really used some of his messages to deeply impact me, especially late 70s and the early 80s. Was a priest unto him. I forget the exact title, but it was the calling to priestly ministry. Just amazing. Favorite book, Reality, the Hope of Glory was powerful. His testimony was powerful. Maybe his book on apostolic ministry, Apostolic Foundations, which I've only read in part, I have to confess, is maybe his richest and deepest and his most profound contribution, Apostolic Foundations. Scott, what about Judgment Day for attributing an act of injustice to God? Is that not a weightier matter of the law? Okay, and then you have 2 John 1 following that. I'm just not quite sure what the verses have to do with that question. But if you attribute an act of injustice to God, if it's based on ignorance, he deals with us based on ignorance. If it's something that we do knowingly, that's one of many sins held against us. If we don't receive forgiveness under the blood, it's something for which we'll give account. Daniel, how do we biblically know God's plan for physical Israel is different than plan for the church? How do we explain to those who believe replacement theology that's completely false? Again, our hands are stained with blood, chapters 12 to 14. I encourage you to read that. Check it out. Barry Horner's book, Eternal Israel or Future Israel. He's got two books. You'll find very, very helpful. Michael Vlach, V-L-A-C-H, has some helpful books. Ronald Diprose, D-I-P-R-O-S-E. And then the volume that I contributed to by Stanley Porter, edited by Stanley Porter and Alan Kirshner, has some real in-depth articles. But I would just go through texts. Say, okay, let's start in Jeremiah 30. Who's he talking about here? Okay, who's Jacob? So, okay, who's he talking about here? When did it change? Go read about Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, 33. When did it change? And then once more, Romans 9 through 11, let everything be spoken plainly. Tony, where do you stand on the AG's view of tongues as the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? If you disagree, what are your scriptural references for doing so? Thanks. I believe it's the most common outward evidence. I don't like the word physical evidence, but the most common outward manifestation that we see historically, but you have an Acts 2, you don't know what happens in Acts 8, but something tangible happens. Just don't, what it is, Acts 10, there's tongues, Acts 19, there's tongues, and there's prophecy. I just can't be dogmatic and say it's the only, but I do believe it's the most common, widespread. What's the most biblical definition of being a Christian Zionist? You're a Christian who believes the Bible. How do you like that? Yeah, okay, it's a little snarky, maybe. As if other Christians don't. All right, sorry if I offended someone. And if we had video today, you'd see a little smile on my face as I said it. But in seriousness, it is someone who says a Christian who believes God's promises to Israel. Yeah, that God keeps his word. Yep. Shana, what does it mean that all Israel will be saved? I can't imagine it means that every Jew will be in heaven just because they're a Jew. Absolutely not. But there will be a turning of Jewish people to Jesus the Messiah at the end of the age. So it's not every Jew through history. Large segments of the Jewish population through history have rejected the Messiah or rejected God entirely. Different segments have rejected Torah, etc. So no, there's no retroactive salvation. But somehow at the end of the age, there will be a national turning of those and at the end of that final generation. Does it mean every Jew on the planet? To me, it certainly means a turning of the whole. If not every last one, a turning of the whole. All right, and I did ask for questions that tied in with Israel and cessationism, among other subjects. Okay, there's a question here about the cessationist movie, which I haven't seen, by the way. Someone sends me a link. As soon as I have time, I'd be happy to watch it, but haven't seen it. I have engaged with the book that came out along with it by Tom Pennington, engaged with that on a show. But question was asked about Nahr, the notorious Nahr. Here we go. Jethro, having watched a response video from contributors of the cessationist movie, they had very strong evidence, including detailed literature from the beginning of the 20th century about the international rise of the Nahr movement. It seems to actually be a thing. What do you respond to that? Because I haven't seen that, but I spent 4+ hours face-to-face with Doug Event and Holly Pivick, who are like the NAR experts. And then other dialogue we've had privately and back and forth through email on some things. And then on another show I was on with them, and then talk to others who believe in the coexistence of NAR. So the NAR of the critics doesn't exist. The NAR of the critics does not exist. That I know for a fact, because it's the world I live in terms of the larger charismatic Pentecostal world. The NAR of the critics is a composite of different elements of charismatic Pentecostal Christianity, many of which are unrelated, some of which completely differ with each other, then taking the worst elements and then the worst construction on many of those elements, along with some genuine errors and issues, and putting them all together as if it's a thing. That does not exist. It's become the boogeyman. No. It is dangerous. It is deceptive. It is misleading. That does not exist. Has there been a growing movement outside of the denominations that Peter Wagner goes back and said, you can see like 100 years back, outside of denominations, completely unrelated movements, most not even knowing the other existed, that were outside of denominations, which he called the New Apostolic Reformation. Yet to broadly describe these different things, that's not what the critics are talking about. And then what Peter Wagner launched himself, that maybe Cheyenne would be a key leader there, New Apostolic Reformation. So that exists. Those who hold to particular tenets and would sign up together, you know, as part of a, you know, group and work together and things like that. So that's relatively small. But the NAR of the critics does not exist. And if you go to like Pirate Christian Radio and their website, and you look at, okay, here's a description of NAR, the six identifying factors, bogus. I mean, I'm supposedly a NAR leader, and I reject almost every one of those tenets. So that, the NAR of the critics, is a...
Another program powered by the Truth Network.